they're going to show you something on a video, but the writer of Proverbs said to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, young daddies and young mothers need to understand that that's an instruction from the Lord, from the God of all creation, from the God who has your best interest at his heart. He wants families to understand that they are truly the second greatest gift that he has ever given this world, the first being himself in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But families are something that God brought together, God designed. And let me just say this really plainly and as carefully and hopefully as graciously as I can. The role of mom and dad is established in creation. In other words, the role of husband and wife and man and woman are established in creation. And it doesn't matter what your political ideology may dictate. If your political understanding of gender strays from a man and a woman, you're wrong. You see, God designed man and woman, and he brought them together in a glorious way to have families and to raise children and to train them to know him. As a matter of fact, soon we're going to be preaching through some more of Genesis, and the fact of the matter is, the fault is in the family when people began to stray from the Lord. Whenever you look at the writer of Proverbs, he also said this in Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, people today, they say they don't like that because of the insinuation of the rod being used as an instrument of correction. Could I remind you that the psalmist said that his Savior carried a rod and a staff and used those to comfort him? Correction is something a mom and dad need to do diligently, always with grace, and always in an instructive manner to help the children draw closer to the God who made them. Mike, show them that film. Hebrews said things that I think every family needs to be reminded of, glorious truth that flows from the very pages of God's holy word. Here lately, I've been spending a lot of time reading different things. One of the things that I'm reading right now is Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion. Richard Dawkins is the noted atheist, I've mentioned him before, but who goes through a whole book, 400 and some pages, trying his best to prove that there is no God. The amazing thing is that on every page where he makes all the inclinations in his heart and mind to prove that there is no God, I can take the very things he says and know there is a God. And know there's a God of order, a God of design, a God who's more glorious than anything we've ever imagined or seen. In one page, he says, if there were a God, the God who the Christians claim would have to be omniscient, omnipotent, unchanging, and infallible. Amen, Richard Dawkins. You hit it right on the button, Hoss. That's the God who we worship. And that's the God who we love. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And of course, the writer is here talking about Jesus. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Dads, that's your job. Your job is to be a representation of God Almighty in the midst of your family, in your behavior, in your instruction, in your love, and in your correction. The glorious thing about this, I've talked to people before and they say, well, David, you know, had the opportunity to be a dad, I blew it. Friends, you've never blown it if you're willing to repent and go to your family and tell them the truth. Tell them about God. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the Holy Spirit. Tell them what you believe about the Bible. Follow the Bible and understand the Bible to be God's instruction manual for humanity and this world that we live in, to help us understand how to walk with Him and to know that from time to time God will instruct us by discipline. Amen? He does that because He knows it's very effective. And that's why He's encouraged dads to do the same. Whenever you get to 2 Timothy, I want you to look at that with me, and it'll be up on the screen as well, I believe. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes to young Timothy and says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had instructed him in the ways of righteousness. They'd spent time with little Timothy when he was growing up, telling him about the God of Israel, the great God of salvation, and the God who had represented and came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Lois and Eunice's life was all about with Timothy. And friends, I want to tell you today, that's what your life ought to be about with your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews. The people that you have influence with, you need to point them to this great God of history, this great God of eternity, and this great God in whose presence we stand today. This is what being a family is all about. The beauty of the church is supposed to be an outgrowing of the family. The church should be a group of people that come together out of love for God first and out of love for each other second. The church ought to be a people who want to do the work that God's called us to do in the midst of the church in which God's called us to do those very things, to instruct others, to help others walk with Him, to learn the ways of the Lord together, and to practice the ways of the Lord as a family. This is what God wants from us, just like He wanted from Eunice and Lois, and just like He wanted for young Timothy. The Bible's the only manual of instruction that tells us how to be families. And whenever you go to Ephesians, something that I want to share with you today is something you've heard me say often, but it's something that we really need to look at in depth from time to time and to remind ourselves of the beauty of it. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Whenever I'm talking to young ladies from time to time, not always, but some instances have found me in the presence of a young lady who said, I will not do that. That will not be part of my life. And on one occasion, at least, I had to just kind of lean back in my chair and kind of gather my senses and try to not to be a mean person. But I just looked at her and I said, well, honey, you don't want me to marry you then. Because I didn't make this up. This is what God says. And this is what God's design is. It's for you to submit to your own husbands, but don't quit reading right there. Notice that it says, as to the Lord. You should be in a love relationship, young ladies, every one of you. I don't care what age you are. You should be in a love relationship with Jesus Christ that you don't dare want out of and never try to vacate. Because God's there for you and will be there for you when nobody else can be there for you. And this God who we love and know as the person of Jesus Christ is the one who saved you and gave you freedom from the debt of your sins, which was eternal death, and substituted that for eternal life to be with Him. So wives, do what God says. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But when we go on, we see some beautiful, beautiful words to the husbands. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That one verse changed my whole life some years back. When I began to come back to the Lord and realized how far I'd strayed from Him, I began to read my Bible, and I read it every day, and I read it several times a day. And one day in the midst of my reading, and there was a time when Rhonda's in my marriage, it was on shaky ground. and it didn't look like it was going to survive. And I read that verse that said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it changed everything. God's word changed everything. Husbands, we've got to begin to be the men of God the world needs to see. The world needs to see men that love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The world needs to see wives that are submissive to their husbands, even as unto the Lord. And both husband and wife need to see that those are instructive manners given to us from God Almighty to help us in our relationships to grow closer to one another and to love each other even more. When you go on down through these passages in I don't know how you can move this around, Mike. See if you can get to verse 29. Oh my goodness, you got to it quicker than I did. All right. Verse 29 says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." This is why Jesus quotes from the Old Testament and reminds those who would hear, and I'm instructed by God to remind you that when the husband and wife come together, they are made as one flesh. You're no longer two people. God has brought you into a unique and glorious situation and relationship that makes two people one and gives them more of a life with the other than they ever had apart from the other. This is what it is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. This is what it is to be submissive to your husband as unto the Lord. It's the realization that we're one, united together by God, brought into a situation in the world. Listen, please hear this. The world will never understand a Christian marriage because a Christian marriage is founded not on your vows, but on the God who you both love. The church needs to make sure we point that out often and we encourage people in it even more. We're members of His body. When we're brought together and made one, we've got to remind ourselves that we are part of the body of Christ. Therefore, it goes on in verse 31 and says, "As a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And he says, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, you've got to give your wife something to respect before she can respect out of love. Paul increases his understanding toward us and help us understand our relationship toward one another in Colossians, where he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, now hear these words, almost exact copies of what was said in Ephesians. And here Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Don't be hateful with them. Rhonda, please don't look at me while I'm reading this. Now, how many of you husbands know that there's times when you snap off at your wife? And I hope that as soon as you do, the Holy Spirit says, "What's the matter with you, Hoss?" He said that to me often. Whenever I've been hateful and I've got away and I've thrown my little fit and I've gone to my other room so I can get away from her, suddenly it seems that God says, "David, what's the matter with you, son? I gave her to you. And if she's a gift for me, she must be a good gift. And she must be a gift that you need to be thankful for every moment of every day in every situation, regardless of how you feel and regardless of what you want." Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. How many parents need to teach their children the ways of respect so that when their children become parents, they can know how to handle their children? Listen, friends, we're in the midst of a society that's trying its best to go to hell. We find ourselves in the midst of a political climate and things that have nothing to do with the things that are being stated and have everything to do with a people that have strayed from the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever should believe in that Son would have eternal life. We're in the midst of things, and I've said this several times here in the past few months, but we're in the midst of times that I never thought I'd see in this nation. But we're seeing them. We're seeing things that are on the very edge of a civil war that has absolutely no basis for the war. We're seeing a political agenda being played out that is nothing but Satan's attempt to overthrow a nation that at one time was a Christian nation, and that even in this time can once again become a Christian nation if the church will stand up and be counted. He goes on, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." That's something that dads need to learn, how to instruct your child but not to berate them, not to beat them down, not to break their spirit, but to help them understand what's right and what's wrong. And please don't get into this cultural mindset anymore that says, well, your right might not be right for me. What God's right is always right and will never be proven wrong, either in this world or in the world to come. He even goes on and says that slaves should obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, whoever you're in a relationship with, and whatever the relationship is, be in the relationship with a mindset to show the person in the relationship with you the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I want you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7 goes on and it says this, and this is Peter writing to the church, writing to people just like me and you, and he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Now I want you to notice this. This is set in the context of time when Christianity was at first beginning. Let me say this very plainly. The church needs to get back to the time of not sanctioning marriages between unbelievers and believers. The church needs to do the times of counseling with people that they come into that relationship of marriage with. And when the church is called on to perform those ceremonies, we need to be very clear with the young man and the young woman. And we need to be very certain with them that unless you're born again, you shouldn't get married because you don't have anything in common. I don't care what you think you may have in common. Friends, we've got to get back to the understanding that God's way is the right way, the good way, and the best way. And apart from His way, there is no good way. Wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word. This is when Christianity was flourishing. Christianity was growing. The wife, she came to faith in Christ, but the husband hadn't. Don't leave him, Peter was saying. Don't walk away from this. Win him to the Lord by your conduct, by your manners, and by your ways. He says in verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, they'll come to faith. Do not let your adorning be external only. And listen, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't dress up. There's some people today that say, well, you can't wear earrings, you shouldn't wear makeup, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Bless their hearts. I said this once before, but you know, Madonna proved that a good can of paint every now and then will even make an old barn look better. I mean, listen, they sometimes, listen, ladies, yeah, it's a good thing to dress up for your husband. Husband, it's a good thing for you sometimes to put on some nice things for your wife. It's a good thing for you to want to be clean and good toward one another. No, don't just doll up for that, though. Be respectable in everything you do and in every way you do it. Don't just let the external be what people see, but let also the internal be that which takes the forefront in your presentation of yourself to the world. He goes on and says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Anything that's precious in God's sight, we ought to practice more. Amen. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Listen to this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, the presupposition there, first of all and foremost, is that the man prays. But the instructive manner here is the fact that if the man prays, please understand that if you treat your wife like dirt, your prayers will be hindered. This is Bible. This is the words of God. This is direction from the Holy Spirit of the God who is Spirit. This is truth that we can always make sure is part of our plan to walk with one another in holiness and glory to God. And then lastly, I want you to look at a passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18 says this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There are ladies sometimes that are in situations they shouldn't be in, and many times they're in situations of their own choosing. But what I want to make sure that young ladies hear and any woman hears, don't ever get in a relationship with any man who's not in love with Jesus. And to the young men and the older men as well, I want to say to you, don't ever get in a relationship with a woman who's not in love with Jesus. Because that's the only relationship that will work. People say to me, sometimes when I've talked about that to people, they say, well, now, wait a minute, I know a lot of Christian people that have got divorced. I do too. As a matter of fact, they'll pretty much tell you that Christian divorce rate matches the worldly divorce rate now. In other words, as many people in church are getting divorced as there is outside the church. But that doesn't make it excusable. It has to be maintained from the pulpit, from the pews, and out in the public, that the only way two people can come together is to have a love that God gave them for each other, because God alone is love. Amen? Listen, please let me help you understand. I'm sure many of you know this, but you got to make sure that we share this with people. Satan does not mind if you fall in love with an unbeliever. As a matter of fact, he would encourage it. But God wants us to come together, bound together by Him, brought out of love for one another that is infused through us by Him, by God, so that we might be a people who can, as much as is within us, live at peace with all people. That's what a Christian ought to want to do, shouldn't it? It ought to be something we want to do, to live in the midst of a world going crazy and to be an anchor, just like Terry sang about, an anchor that people can hold on to and get through the storms of life, because they're hanging on to the one we hang on to, our great Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him as your Savior today, I'd invite you to do just that. Ask Him to be your Savior. If you're wondering how that might happen, it just goes something like this. A sinner's prayer is nothing more than this. God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I repent of my sins today, and I come to you in faith. Save me. And you know, when you pray something like this, I've got a promise for you. He will. He has never not saved anybody that's came to Him and asked to be saved. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve. That's the God we should love. That's the God we must follow. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Give them a husband that they can submit to, even as unto the Lord. Live at peace with each other, because the peace that passes all understanding is yours if you know Jesus. And if you don't, you can today. Whenever we go back to church at Gravely, you know, we're going to be a different church. I guarantee that. I hope that when we go back, we're a better church than we've ever been. I hope we're a church more in love with the Lord, more in love with each other, and more in love with the promises He's given us. So let's make a point today to just say, Lord, whatever it is You'd have me do, I want to do it. I'm going to take the time necessary to spend with You to let You lead me and guide me. But friends, please, make a point of doing what God wants you to do. You'll never regret it. Amen? Amen. If you need to talk to me today after the service, please know that I'm going to hang around here until everybody's gone. You just come on up. We'll talk. Love to spend some time with you. I'm going to be talking to you here in a few weeks about a question that I was asked last Sunday morning. Got to spend a little bit of time with Walker Derrick last Sunday morning. He came up. He and Amber talked to Terry, talked to me for a few minutes. And Walker asked a question that I know a lot of people have wanted to ask and haven't. But Walker said, I want to know, is heaven perfect? And of course, we told him, yeah, it is. Heaven's a perfect place. Then Walker said something that it takes a very strong mind and will to say. Walker said, if heaven's perfect, how did Satan sin? I don't know if you've realized it, but that's a great question. And it's a question the church needs to be ready to answer. We're going to answer that in the sanctuary here in a couple of weeks because it's a very important question for the culture in which we live. All right, we're going to be closing out here, man. I want to make a few announcements before we close. One thing that I want you to be aware of, I have started back our Wednesday night study. And if you would like to be a part of our Wednesday night study, all you have to do is call Doris, sign up. We're registering for that because we're very limited in space at the church right now. We're going to take about 20 people, and if you want to be a part of the Wednesday night study, we're going to be meeting at 6:30, okay? 6:30 Wednesday evening. We had about 12 people last Wednesday. I invite you to come and be with us this Wednesday, but you do need to register. You do need to put your name on the list because we're trying to maintain our social distancing and all those things, but we are starting back just with this one class on Wednesday night. We're talking about the worldview that the Christian ought to have, how to develop that. So if you want to be there with us Wednesday night, please call in tomorrow and sign up with Doris. Don't wait until 6:25 Wednesday. Baptists. All right, that's the one announcement. We're looking forward to Morris has been working with our contractor and the folks. He was talking to him this week, and there's an opportunity maybe that we'll be able to be back in our sanctuary in about 3 weeks, right? Maybe. Yeah, hopefully. I mean, there's no guarantee, but things are kind of moving at a different rate than they thought. They're going to be doing a few things a little bit differently, so maybe we'll be back. But for this week, if you want to come next Sunday, please call in tomorrow or Tuesday and register and be with us next Sunday. We'll still be here at Lamplight Theater, so don't forget that. Just a few names that I want to put in front of you today before we go. Please remember Ed Ragsdale in your prayers. Ed is home now after being, he was in the hospital, I think, for a few days. Ed is Ron's brother-in-law. He's Paul's cousin, I think, right, Paul? Huh? Friend. Should have been your cousin, but is your friend. Yeah, there you go. But anyway, just remember Ed in your prayers, Ed and Kathy, lift them up. Sue Thacker came through her surgery wonderfully this week and is doing great, so remember her. As Terry said, please lift up Mike Barber and Lori in your prayers and their family. Just remember them. They're in great need right now. I want you to remember them. And June Denny also came through her surgery well. We'll be in kind of a brace here for about 6 weeks, but just remember her as she goes through this. Sarah's going in the hospital for some treatment here in about 2 weeks. So I want you to remember her and a lot of folks going through some ordeals right now, but just remember them. We've got one more video for you before we close today. So kind of sit still just for a minute. When the video's over, they'll start getting you out. But this is a great, great way to end Father's Day at Gravely Baptist Church. Thank you for being with us today. Watch the video.